We had an email from Brother Shepherd yesterday, and he's planning on being here. He and his family will be here for our youth camp, and they're going to be helping in the camp, and his kids are going to get to participate, so that'll be a blessing. And we'll have them here for a week. So pray for them. You can take your Bible and turn over to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. We started this study last week, and I've been pondering all day what we need to do about review. But I'm afraid to get in review because we won't get any more covered if we do. It's too. But what we looked at, first, we're talking about Jesus' prayer life in the book of Luke. And last week we looked at his life of prayer. That's number one up there on that list. And we just stepped down through the, as you can see, the different sections. It begins with his baptism, when he prayed heaven down. God spoke, the Holy Spirit came, and as he said over in Matthew, it was all done to fulfill all righteousness. And what a beginning. All of the Godhead showed up. Number two, in chapter 5, he's prayed all night long. And I've got it titled Separated. If you remember, his fame had increased. People were coming flocking. He pulled apart. In our day, if your fame increases, that means you're successful. And people sell their souls for a little measure of fame. But Jesus pulled apart from the crowd and went to prayer. Down in in chapter 6 is where he prayed all night. He prayed all night before he selected his apostles. And he selected those 12, and Judas was one of them. And the Bible says that he was a devil from the first. Jesus certainly knew that when he selected him. But he was a tool that brought about the fulfillment of righteousness in Jesus Christ. And then in Luke chapter 9 is the transfiguration. I love, it's just turning back one page. I'll read one verse. 29 says, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Everything man could do fell off. Everything God could do came on. He was transfigured before them. You can look these up for yourself, but I've got three transfigurations in the Bible. We didn't look at them last week. I'll give them to you. Of course, the first one is the Lord's transfiguration here. He was the God-man, and all that this world had seen was the man. But he set up in those previous verses, some of you will not taste death until you've seen the glory of God. So those disciples were there and saw what nobody's ever seen before or since, as he became the God of the God-man in their presence. And then there is, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a lying transfiguration. Over there it says, let me just go there. I might as well just read it since we've opened this can of worms. He says in chapter 11, he said, "You, I fear that you've been, your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." And he goes on to say, talking about false doctrine and false apostles and deceivers and deceitful workers who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Y'all understand this, I know, but let me say it one more time. If anybody says apostle in our day, you can mark them as a false teacher. There were 12 apostles. Every disciple of Christ was not an apostle. Those apostles were gifted with special gifts. They were given special instruction. He ordained, Mark 3:14 says he ordained 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to teach. And there hasn't been one since. Paul himself said, "I was born out of due time. I got to see him, but I was late. And I thank the Lord for that, but I was born out of due time. I didn't get everything that, I didn't get to live with him like they did." And no marvel. Verse 14, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And he's not out there in the joints and the juke joints tonight. But he's sitting here on the seats of this church and other churches, and he's going to make himself available to corrupt and instruct and lead and deceive those that won't adhere to the Word of God. But then there's a final transfiguration. And you have to go there and read it for yourself. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world." That's to the church. "Be not conformed to this world. Don't look like the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't be like the world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds." He wants to pour a little water of the Word in our minds and clean us up. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's got a will. And so there's the, I call it the atmosphere of prayer. See, in our text, we hadn't read our text yet, chapter 11, verse 1. Luke 11, 1. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." We mentioned this last week. Multiply the bread and the fishes. They didn't ask to change the water into wine. They didn't ask to raise the dead, or they didn't ask what they said. "Teach us to pray." If you read these intervening verses and read these first 11 chapters, why did they ask him to teach them to pray? Because of his example. He lived in an atmosphere of prayer. I would say to every one of us, if you get out of the atmosphere of the Word of God and prayer, Satan's got you, and you'll be a failure that day. It ought to begin with prayer, and every day ought to begin with prayer and the Word of God. I mean, we pray to talk to Him. That Bible is to Him talking to us. And that's how we begin the day. And those days that we earnest, I've did all kinds of different recipes of how much Bible to read. I had a singing group with, it was three girls and one boy came through one time, and one of the girls was reading the Bible through every month. She was reading the whole Bible every month. It challenged me. I was the pastor of the church, and I figured when I was an electrician, I figured that the star guy was the guy that had the best tools and knew how to use them. And I figure in the church, the star leader is the one who has the best tools and knows how to use it. I figured if anybody in that church was going to know the Bible, I needed to know it better than those people coming in. Well, she stepped up my reading. She didn't know it. She challenged me. I couldn't read it every month, but I began to read it four times a year. I read it every quarter. And I did that for about 2 years. One day I caught myself counting the pages and marking off my pages that I had to read that day. That's not the way to read the Bible. That's really a poor way to read the Bible. And so I'm not going to tell you how much Bible to read every day, but here's what I'm going to say. When you've prayed, you can't really read the Bible until you pray. But when you've prayed, ask God to give you enough Bible that you can go through the day with enough Scripture to meet the day, that something in that Word of God will stick with you and help you to get through the day giving Him honor and glory in your life that day. That may be 5 minutes of reading if you're pressed for time, it may be, but He can do with one verse. He can do with one. Susan and I was talking about the Word of God. There's nothing like the Word of God. You get discouraged, dried up, and defeated. I challenge you this. You pray and go to the Word of God. And you begin to read that Bible. And see if God doesn't pick you up and put you back on the road and get you going again. With a joy in your heart. With a new recognition of what I need for today. And so, I would say, for a Christian, if you're a goldfish, you live in the water. If you're a rabbit, you can't live in the water. You've got to have... We have, as humans, there's a certain atmosphere we got to have. I've got a picture. My little baby went home this week, and I got a picture of him. His breathing had to be right. He had that spent oxygen level had to get above 92 before he could go home. That means you've got to pull oxygen in if you've got spent oxygen. You understand? That's what we depend on. That's just the way our human body is built. Well, our spiritual body has a requirement. And I would say to you, the atmosphere must be the Word of God. and must be a prayer life. That's got, maybe praying is taking it in, and the Word of God is what, the spent oxygen is that Word of God we got left over we didn't use today. It'll be new tomorrow. So the atmosphere. They've been with him now some months or year. And everything they've seen is a praying Savior everywhere he goes. And the atmosphere, they're beginning to see that he's able to meet the needs of every day in his prayer life. And so they said, teach us to pray. So, that's his life of prayer. Now I want to move to the lessons of prayer, and that's what I'm supposed to, we're half gone and I'm just now getting there, but I want to talk about the lessons of prayer and look at our text. They said, teach us to pray. Verse 2, he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father. We hit that a pretty good lick last week. If you can't say Our Father, you can't pray. A lost man has no prayer life. All he can say is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he can say. He can't say Our Father. And out of the will of God, backslidden Christian is that prodigal over there in the hog pen, and he can't say Our Father. He may pharisaically put on a show of saying Our Father, but the Bible says over there it's a relationship. It's relationship. 1 John said, the basis of our relationship is this, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. The next verse said, if we walk in darkness and say that we have fellowship, we lie and do not the truth. You can't say Our Father walking in darkness. Jesus said, when you pray, say Our Father. So this verse is the emphasis of that. It'll take a new birth or it'll take repentance and cleansing before I can say Our Father. It'll take a relationship between me and Him. You remember that in that prodigal, you remember there's the other son that stormed and stomped and rebelled against everything, even when the father came out and begged him to come in. Remember that? I don't know if you've read that story lately, but there's no end to it. At the last of the record of Luke 6, what is it? 15. The father is pleading with that older brother. And we never get to hear what the older brother did. Did he bow to the father's will and become a son who could say my father and say it out of a pure heart and know the joy of living for the Lord? Or was it just, I'm going to have it my way and stomp off? I compare that passage with the last chapter of Jonah. Jonah has no end. I mean, that great preacher went into the wickedest city in the world and had revival. Heaven came down there. From the king to the stable, folks got saved. And he is mad about it because they weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. And over at the end of it, God said, do you do good to worship over a shade tree, a gourd? And he said, I do good What he was saying was, I'm more proud of this gourd over me than I am those folks that got saved over there. The will of God was to save a whole wicked city. But it was not the will of Jonah. And when we leave the fourth chapter of Jonah, Jonah's still in adversity against God. And he never repented and said, I'll rejoice when you rejoice, God. Let me ask you this. How many days out of so many days do we go through all day long saying, I won't say our Father? If you rebel against the will of God, you can't say our Father. If you're going to have it my way, you can't say our Father. And Jesus said, when you pray, say our Father. And so this second verse is the emphasis of that. There's three things in this verse. I guess I'll just deal with this verse. That's probably all I'm going to get anyway. But in verse number 2, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. Let me give you the other two verses. Verse 3, give us this day our daily bread. That is the faith verse. That's the verse 2 deals with the Father. Verse 3 deals with faith. Verse 4 deals with forgiveness. And forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So I would like to go back and just kind of deal with this subject of a relationship with the Father. There's three areas that he says have to be right. First of all, the name of the Father has to be right. He has to be the, over in Matthew chapter 6, the model prayer, he has to be the hallowed one. I took time to look up hallowed. Hallowed is an old English word, and it means set apart. To hold in reverence. To make to stand in awe of the holiness of His name. It's amazing how we defy that commandment to hallow the name of God. You ever hear a Christian say, "My God"? You know what he's done? He's just cursed. It's a desecration of the name of God. Hallow His name. Lift His name up. Keep that name. You notice the curse words? So one guy's saying God in his curse word. One guy's saying Jesus Christ in his curse word. Desecrating the name of God. It would do us well to remember that if we forget Him, if we live for ourselves and our will, we have forsaken the name of God. I mean, the only thing that separates me from the law, the most wicked sinner in this world, is God. He picked me up out of the miry clay, set my feet on a solid rock, established my goings. All I am is a product of the mercy of God. It's for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. His name. Let me read you a verse over in Malachi chapter 1. I heard a preacher preach on this lately, and I heard him read this verse. Verse 11 says, "For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Jehovah God of the hosts." He's got a name that's above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I studied last weekend to preach on the name of Jesus, and I didn't get to preach it. I had to preach other things instead, and so I've got it on my heart. He's penciled some. Think about this. When we got up this morning, everything around us said, "He's the Lord of hosts. His name is great." As we went through this day and we stubbed our toe and bumbled and mumbled and grumbled and hope we didn't do any more than that. But He's still God. He's still our only God. He's still our only hope. He's still our separating wall between us and Satan. He's our keeper of our soul. He's God. So, His name, I got to go on. That's a big subject, and we could spend a while on that name, couldn't we? Sometimes go through that New Testament, just mark His name once in a while. See what you come up with. Get over there to Ephesians chapter 1 and just read how many times He talks about what He's done for us that we didn't deserve. And He says over there that we are accounted in the Beloved. We get prayers answered because we're in the Beloved. We have the greatness of God demonstrated to us because we're in the Beloved. He treats us just like He treats His own only begotten Son. We had the riches of heaven in the Beloved. Sometime that's a good study of chapter 1 and 2 in Ephesians. It'll help you. His name. Then there's another thing. My Scofield Bible, the note says, this is the central New Testament passage on prayer. What Jesus says about prayer is what we ought to get about prayer. And all these other verses add. You understand the theme of the Bible? I mean, those Jews probably understood it better than we do. But the theme of the Old Testament was the coming kingdom of God. Matthew's called it the kingdom of heaven. The New Testament is built around that coming kingdom. And Daniel wrote it and gave the prophecy. Somebody said that Revelation is the explanation of the book of Daniel, where he talked about that kingdom of Babylon and Greece and Rome and the kingdoms of this world that had a stone cut without hands that rolled across them and destroyed them. And that stone that was disallowed of the builders becomes the head of the corner. And the king of the world is that stone. The Bible said that Jesus is the stone. The sin of Moses in striking the stone was that he had struck the symbol that signifies Jesus Christ as that stone who can't be stricken, but becomes a stumbling stone and a crushing stone and a ruling headstone of the corner, that holy, high stone. The kingdom of God's what I'm talking about. So see this verse? The first thing says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then he said, say, thy kingdom come. Pray for the kingdom. It's the centerpiece of the Bible. His kingdom. Those Jews are still waiting on the Messiah, who is the ruler of the kingdom, to set up a kingdom. The Old Testament talks about that day, that he will rule the whole world. And you know, we've kind of forgotten it. We are in the minority, aren't we? We're not the home team anymore. I mean, have you heard have you heard all this uproar about abortion this week? Do you know who the majority is? It's the other side. It's hard for me to believe all of the junk that's went on this week about this. It was an obvious leak for a purpose. And 64% of the congregation of America said, don't take it away, we want it. Sometime y'all read the book of Judges. Wherever man did that which was right in his own eyes. I call it, about the last four chapters of Judges, I call it the armpit of the Bible. The wickedest, unbelievable wickedness of those chapters. We're living in them. In America. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father, and then say, Thy kingdom come. Get us out of this mess, God. Get us back to a place where God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, and we can walk in the light as He's in the light, and have fellowship one with another. Get us back to a place where mothers want to be mothers, fathers want to be fathers, and God's people want to be God's people. The kingdom. The priority. Y'all confused yet? The kingdom is made up of angels and saints of every dispensation of time. And the church, the Jews, all those who have worshiped God in truth. The kingdom is made up. Sometimes we forget. Let me show you a couple of verses. Over in Luke chapter 13, he says this. He said, down in 18, he said, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? He says, like a grain of mustard seed. A grain of mustard seed is a little tiny seed that You put it in the ground and it grows a 10 or 12 foot tree. He said, it's a grain of mustard seed. You just, it waxed great and the fowls of the air lodged their branches. He said in verse 20, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. It just takes a little bit of leavening to leaven the whole lump, right? And then he says, in verse 23, he says, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter at the strait gate. For many will say unto you, many I say unto you will seek to enter in and not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin, you can go over there to the 10 wise virgins and the 10 foolish virgins. It's a picture of the marriage of the groom and the bride. And in that Jewish day, the groom came, got the bride, took him home. When he came into the house, the door was shut. And those foolish virgins, that bunch that said Baptist, Catholic, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, whatever, and did not adhere to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, are on the outside without oil. There's no Holy Spirit. And it's too late to go get oil when He comes. It's over. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When He has come, he that's heard the gospel has lost his chance. When he that has rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the book. I know those popular books that were written and said we'd have a second chance. Read your Bible. Don't read the book. But he shall say, I tell you, verse 27, I know you not whence you depart, whence ye are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When? When ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They'll come from the east, the west, the north, the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Going to be a great day. I want to be there, don't you? I want to be. We used to sing it when I was a little old kindergarten kid. One door and only one, yet the sides are two. I'm on the inside. Which side are you? Where are you at? Have you stepped through that narrow gate? Old Bill Allen, friend of mine, he started almost 100 churches in Louisiana. Bill Allen said, "It's you're just going down this little old winding path called life." Said, over there on the side of the path, there's a little old wooden door. Said, the big crowd is rushing down this freeway, but over there's a little wooden door in the shape of a cross. And if you'll come over here on this side, it says, whosoever will may come. And anybody that'll go in there can go in. But on the other side it says the elect, the separated, those that are chosen of God from the foundation of the world. And those on that outside can't come. They're on their way to, it's a wide gate, a broad way that leads to destruction. Better find that door into the kingdom of God. He said, let's see, I got another verse here. Over in Romans chapter number 11. Romans 11. Let's begin in verse 17. Paul said back up here in 12:13, 13 and 14 maybe. He said, I speak unto you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles and I magnify my office. Aren't you glad Paul came preaching the gospel to the Gentiles? I am. As far as I know, I don't have any Jewish blood in me. I'm a little tight fisted. I rubbed the skin off that buffalo before I let spend a nickel, but I'm not a Jew. And I don't have any of that Jewish promise transferred to me.
That's right.
See? But I got an apostle who came preaching the gospel to the Gentiles named Paul. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and I might say some of them, he's talking about the Jews in that verse. He said, down in verse 17, he said in 15 that some of them have been cast away. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You haven't done anything. There's nothing good in us. It's Jesus who reached out by grace and saved us. Amen. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, but be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. He said, you Gentiles, don't get cocky and self-confident. Just because I live in Texas, just because I got Baptist over the front door, just because I've got a King James Bible, just because I understand a little things, that doesn't mean that my household is going to be in the kingdom of God. I didn't do anything to earn it. I'm here by grace. It's Jesus Christ and if I turn my back on Him, you say, we hadn't done that. We as Baptists have done it. Not particularly this group of Baptists, but we as Baptists have done it. Look back 50 years. Look back 100 years. You know there's more churches in America 100 years ago than there is right now? Did you know 1,000 Baptist churches closed their doors last year in America? Did you know that many Baptists no longer believe in holiness, separation, godliness? They no longer understand the principles of the Word of God. They stand on some little honeydew sermon that somebody preached, and that's all they know about the God. That's the reason you need to get in your book. That's the reason you need to draw up. He said there's multitudes going down that road to destruction, and there's a straight gate and a narrow way. Few there be that find it. The kingdom of God. I said this last week, so I'm not going to say it again, but I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to say it again. The only way to get in the kingdom of God is to be born again. That's the absolute only way. It's not joining the church. It's not quoting scriptures. It's not 100 other things that we could say. It's not fulfilling the office, having a position, having seniority. You either have been born again or you have not. If you're born again, that word born means, he said, you must be born again. That word, I said I wasn't going to go here, but listen to this. Genaho. We get our word generator, regenerate. You must be regenerated. You must be remade.
Amen.
And then again, born again.
Right.
The word is anothen. It's used all over the New Testament. I'll let Jeff tell you all them other places. But it simply means, an anothen means from above. Those apostles were apostles from above because they were selected by Christ. They had, our Bible writers from above. They were, Paul, hey, there's a murderer, and God picked him up on that road to Damascus and made him a holy man of God, moved with the Holy Spirit of God, and wrote half the New Testament to Gentiles like us. And we can be saved. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to pray at the Wailing Wall. You don't have to put the robes on. You don't have to round the corners of your beard. There's a lot of things you don't have to do, but you do have to be born again, and that is an act of God. You cannot do it. All you do is present yourself as a candidate who believes in the truth of the gospel. When you say, I believe it, He births. Then we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Born again. And that's the way you get into the kingdom. I got some other verses, but I'm going to go on. I'm trying to get done with this. Look over to Luke chapter 17. He's talking about that kingdom. 17:28. Make sure I'm in the right spot here. 17:20. Let's go to 17:20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, they demanded when the kingdom of God should come. We'd like to know that ourselves, wouldn't we? Here's what he said. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Y'all remember Y2K? Remember when everybody said the world was going to come to an end and airplanes were going to crash and computers were going to shut down and Jesus had to be coming? I went to a preacher's, I preached in Arkansas at a preacher's. They had barrels of food stacked over. They were ready for the next generation of whatever was coming. Tell me if this is wrong, Bruce. Bruce preached on the calendars. There's a whole lot of the calendar experts who say that our calendar that we go by is about 4 years late. So that bunch that said that he's got to come when we roll over this new millennium. Thank you. Thank you, calendar man. See, they were four years late before they ever got started. We don't go by that Jewish calendar. We go by our calendar, which is messed up. Well, here's what he said. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You know what that means? No man knows the day or the hour. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, and you, and you, and you, and me. We live in the kingdom of God. He lives in us. I won't go there. You could go to Romans chapter 14, begin reading in 17 there, and he'll tell you more about it. But you either have him in you right now and are headed for heaven, or you do not have him in you and you're lost. You're on that broad road that leads to destruction. You're one of two. No wonder he said the emphasis of this prayer ought to be, you got to say, Our Father. How do you pray? Somebody said, well, I pray with King James English. Somebody else said that Texas drawl. Some of us hillbillies do it in hillbilly English, I guess. But if it's not out of that heart, it's meaningless. Not how loud you can cry out. Not what great sentences you can put together. The kingdom of God's got to be in you. And you can't glorify Him until that's in place. But the day that you receive Him, hey, look at that prodigal in Luke 15 heading home to the Father's house. He said, I'm going to go over and say I'm not worthy. Before he could ever get a word out of his mouth, you know, me and my brother raised pigs. My mother had a rule at our house. You did not bring your hog pen clothes into the house at all. We had to change on the back porch because that hog smell, you can't get it off once it's there. Now look at this. Sometime you ought to read it. Luke 15, the prodigal began his repentance. He said, I know what I'll say. I'll say I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll just say I'll be a servant. That's the beginning of repentance. Then he got up and he headed toward the Father's house. That's the continuation of repentance. But he got to the Father's house, and guess what? Read it. The Father came running out of the house, met him on the road. Did you ever have them sweat beads on your neck? I know you have, you just won't admit it. Them little old dirty streaks on your neck, and we call them sweat beads. Yep. If there's sweat beads out of the hog pen, they're 10 times worse than any others you can have. And guess what? He came running down there, gathered that boy up, and kissed him on the neck. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. I imagine he smelled like... He probably had the jasmine smell by that. I mean, one kiss from God cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
He could say, Our Father. He had a boy there who'd been herding sheep all those years, been bragging on what he could do and how good he was as a sheep cowboy. He couldn't say Our Father. He could rebuke his father. He could rebel against his father. He could even pout when the father was rejoicing. Does it bother you that folks come in, go out unsaved? The joy of the Lord would be that everybody that comes through these doors come in and get saved. I wish somebody would get saved right here in this service tonight. Somebody needs to. And all it would take is somebody to say, I'm going home to the Father. I don't want to miss the Father. I don't want to miss that straight gate, narrow way. I don't want to miss it. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. Guess what? He'll gather you up, kiss you on the neck. You go out of here so saved as pitiful. You couldn't get unsaved if you wanted to. He can do it. And He will do it. when we say our Father. When we get ready to emphasize the Father's name. I've got two more things you got to emphasize. We got the name and the kingdom, didn't we? We got two things. There's one more. It's the will of the Father. You know what His will is? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to be saved. That's the will of the Father. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank You for this day. I thank You, Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the blessed Word of God. Lord, how sweet the Word of God is to our hearts. We were saved by the Word of God. And Lord, there's been many times we've been so down and discouraged and defeated and fell on our face. Failures in this world. But the Word of God picked us back up, dusted it off, put us back in the race. And we can come to You confident that You'll hear our prayer. Thank You for being our Father. Thank You, Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ opened the door. And we can come to You in His name and know that You'll forgive us, cleanse us, and use us for Your glory. Please have Your way with us. I'm so thankful for Gerardo and Tammy to be here tonight. Lord, I'm glad they got to hear us pray. I'm glad that she is able to be here. Now, Lord, I pray You just bless those that could not be here. Be with Brother Tom and others that are sick. Be with these that are grieving over lost loved ones. Lord, help us to get under the burden of prayer and the Word of God. Please have Your way with us. In Jesus' name.